morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East this morning. My name is Susan Stock, and I'm the duty elder today. If you are visiting or new to the congregation, please sign the registration in the narthex and join us for a fellowship downstairs following the service. I have two announcements to add to the bulletin. Vacation Bible School is coming August 8th. We're still looking for volunteers, just 4 days that week. And if you would like to donate, there are envelopes in the back hall by the back door where you could contribute that way. And I just wanted to point out this morning the blue rose on the table is in celebration of Beckett John William Russell, born July 2nd to parents Adrian and Danielle Russell, and Beckett is the great-grandson to Bill and Esther French. Congratulations.
There's one announcement I'd like to point out. Actually, two, now that I think of it, because we didn't do this.
Yeah, we didn't.
We're not supposed to jump up and down and ask for volunteers. Neither of us are going to jump up and down. That was as close as I get to jumping. But we do need volunteers, and I pointed out in my my e-newsletter that was out this week that even if you can volunteer a few hours, that would be great, one morning or one afternoon. We're looking for people who can help supervise as much as anything, and that means you can walk around the coffee and look important for a couple hours if you'd like. But we need people that can help supervise the kids. They don't have to worry about having to actually get in there and teach or anything of that nature. If you want to, that's fine too, but we're trying to make it so that we just need some adults around to help supervise the 24 kids I think we're going to have now. We've filled up now, and if you want to do that, please speak to myself or Renata, and we really encourage some help from everybody as much as possible. We cannot have too many volunteers. Second thing I wanted to point out is on the back of the bulletin. It's a Bible study that we're going to start this week. It's going to run 2 weeks, and it's a Bible study, like as it says, with a difference. We're going to be doing some contemplative scripture listening and maybe some discussion as time goes on. We'll listen to some music and some scriptures being read. And while we're doing that, we'll be coloring, all of us. And coloring is great therapy. There's lots and lots of articles that have been written about coloring therapy as therapy goes. But it's not only therapeutic, it also helps us to concentrate a little bit. And as we hear these scriptures read, we'll be praying that the Spirit of God can make them come upon us and fill us and help us to understand what God is speaking to us through scripture. So there's two opportunities to come, Wednesday evening and then again on Thursday morning, and we'll be doing that for 2 weeks in a row. So please keep that in mind and consider that as something that you can help participate in. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder that Christ is here as we worship, the symbol of that he is here with us when we worship, and that he is the light that came into the world to take our burdens and bear them for us.
Please join me in unison. Beloved of God, the winter is past. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. Let us lift our voices in praise to our Creator. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 374, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing."
Please be seated. As we will read in scriptures today, Jesus says to us, says to the disciples of his time, and says to us today, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us come before God now with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Bow our heads. Author of life, you cast your glory all around us. You invade our sleep. You reveal yourself in ancient stories and the give and take of common life. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, we ask that you will come to us now, for you have called us to this very place this morning. You've called us to worship. You've called us to a new hope. You've called us to a new confidence, all found in Jesus. And you've called us, Lord, to come before you and confess the things that have caused us to stumble this week. Lord, we marvel at the thought of a well-fitted yoke in that sense, a burden that's scaled just to match our frames and doesn't overtax us and doesn't undertax us. But we know how to rest in that kind of labor, and that's just enough to keep us moving. But some of us, Lord, are very weary from unceasing responsibilities. Others have no place to work, or maybe struggling for the next meal. Lord, we come before you this day when those burdens get to be too much, when we keep them and bury them in the load that we're carrying on our backs. Forgive our blind striving, Lord, our stifled concerns, the judgments that we can cast on other people. Lord, make yourself known to us in this place this day and shape your children for that love that you offer us freely. And Lord, we come before you now and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Sisters and brothers in Christ, hear this gospel word. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven now and always. We have been freed from the burdens that bear us down. Amen. We join together now in our children's hymn, "I Danced in the Morning," number 250. And during the third verse, while the children come forward for a time together. 250. I have a couple of things I wanted to talk about this morning, boys and girls. The first thing is, Uncle Bob helped us there last week. I wanted to give you these, because we have just one each. There you go. And I've got here's one for you and one for you. These are from Canada Day last week. Oops. And so you can look at those a bit later if you want. And these are tattoos you can put on. Yeah, that's right. So because you weren't here last week, I wanted to make sure you got one this week. But here's the question I have for you. What's this thing, do you know?
Fan.
It's a fan? You guys are pretty sharp, you know, figuring that out. You know, and do you know how it works?
Yeah?
I can turn it on. Hear the fan going. And then what do you do? Push this? Oh yeah, take your glasses off first, I guess. Oh, I could use this today, let me tell you. Isn't that refreshing? Here, you want to try? There you go. It's like a sprinkler almost, isn't it? It cools you off. Yeah, you don't cool off. It's refreshing. If I just do that, it doesn't do anything. Yeah, see? Got to keep squirting. There we go. This gives us refreshment. It makes us cooler. And when the water's on our skin, the fan blows and the water evaporates and it cools you down, actually. Yeah. You know, kangaroos do this. Did you know? Yeah, kangaroos, but they don't have a fan. If you watch big kangaroos on TV sometime, you'll notice that they lick their arms a lot. And what they do, the reason they do that is because the same principle, there's water that gets on their skin, and as it evaporates, it cools them down. So when they lick their arms and hold them out, it evaporates off their arms and it cools their blood down. Bet you didn't know that, did you? God says to it, Jesus says, and we're going to read this today, that come to me and I will give you rest. Take on my yoke, for my burden is light. And what that means is God, when we're tired and not feeling so great, we can come to God in prayer, we can read about God in the Bible, and we can be cooled off and refreshed. Just talking about our spirits. Sometimes you get tired, don't you? Just worn out. And it's nice sometimes to come to God and say you can talk to God by praying. And you can talk to God and then you can feel better and refreshed. All right? How about we have a little prayer together, boys and girls, and we can all feel a little bit more refreshed. We'll hold hands. And you can repeat after me and you can follow along, grown-ups. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you can refresh us. We do this when we pray, when we come to church, and when we read your Bible. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. We'll go off to Sunday school, and we'll remain seated as we sing the last two verses of our hymn. Prepare to hear the scriptures read, God's word read. Let's take a moment now and just bow our heads in prayer. Merciful God, in this moment of stillness, this time right now, Lord, help wash us clean of our presumptions, Sometimes when we hear scriptures, we think we know all about it. We've heard them too many times, or we think we know where this is going. Help us to just kind of get those presumptions out of our system. Help us as well, Lord, to listen for your voice. And by the power of your Spirit, bless us with this word that truly can revive us, just like that fan we talked about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews, Psalm 45, verses 10 to 17. And it's clearly talking about celebration of a marriage of a very distinguished couple, and particularly a king being married, and it's a royal wedding. And we tell this because it's talking about a king and queen. There's lots of imagery in this particular psalm, and it's talking about the bride who's going to change her loyalty now and become part of this king's family and his traditions in that sense. And we can assume that she may be even coming from a different country in this particular story that's taking place. But this psalm is really an allegory for us regarding the church, who is known as the bride, and Christ as the king or bridegroom, and is talked about by Jesus himself and recounted as well in the book of Revelation. So let's read responsibly Psalm 45, 10 to 17.
Hear, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favors with gifts, the richest of the people with all kinds of wealth. Place of ancestors, you, O king, shall have sons. You will make them princes in all the earth.
Thanks, Susan. Now, before you look up the Old Testament reading that's printed in the bulletin, I've changed that one from this morning. I'd like you to go ahead and read that on your own, because it's talking about yet another wedding that takes place. But the reading we're going to take is from the book of Zechariah, something we don't read from very often. That's page 884 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible, Zechariah chapter 9, beginning at verse 9 as well. Zechariah we don't read from very often because it's just a small prophet, and in that small group of prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah's prophecies took place during the reign of Darius the Great, and was around roughly at the same time that Haggai the prophet was around, and that would have been about 587 or 86 B.C. The name Zechariah in Hebrew means God remembered. There's not a lot known about Zechariah other than whatever's inferred from this particular small book that he's written, and this particular one is talking about burdens being lifted, and particularly prisoners being freed. And we'll read this now from Zechariah chapter 9, beginning at verse 9, page 884. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore you to double. Our New Testament reading is taken from Romans chapter 7. That's on page 157 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. In chapter 6, which we read some of last week, Paul draws attention to what it means to be baptized in Christ, to be buried with him, to be crucified with him, to be alive in God to Christ. And in chapter 7, he's expanding some of this concept by referring to the way of sin is working death in me, sin that dwells within me. In some ways, he's using a metaphor, I guess, or we could use a metaphor, and we wanted to think about the shingles virus. It's something that sort of resides in us, and it's dormant to some degree, but when it activates, it's coming from within who we are. And Paul's trying to say that there's kind of a medical comparison in his convoluted language that he uses here, saying that we need to be healed by Christ, that our motivations and our actions need to be changed completely, just like we would if we were undergoing some sort of medical treatment. Romans 7, beginning at verse 15. And listen carefully, because it does get kind of complicated in the way he's trying to make his point. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. Our gospel reading is taken from Matthew 11, and we're reading two sections, basically, 16 to 19, and then 25 to 30. And this is a discourse, they're sort of these major blocks of conversation that Jesus has in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is a particular one where he's been talking about John, and the first section, and he's been saying all the great things about John, but people didn't receive him very well. And the second section is essentially a prayer that Jesus has for God's people and us included. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 16. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. And then down to verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn. Hymn number 240, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, 240. Thank you. Please be seated. Last Sunday, we spent a fair bit of time, in that sense, a fair bit of time, talking about some of this terminology that Paul's talking about in Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's difficult reading in some cases, partly because the language doesn't flow quite as nicely as we might like in some ways, because Paul does this kind of a circular logic where he makes a statement, backs it up, and then makes the statement again and backs it up again, and it seems like we're back and forth quite a lot. But really the biggest problem with reading some of these writings, in particularly in Romans, is some of the words, as I talked about last week, that we stumble over these days. Words like sin, words like atonement, sanctification. They're difficult terms for us because we tend to drag along preconceived notions when we do hear those words or see them in texts. Paul continues to talk about this constant war that's going on, and he talks about being wretched at one point. He talks about sin that overcomes us. We tend to want to skip those, I think, in many cases, because those are words that have meanings that maybe not Paul was... I mean, Paul wrote this. This was kind of a new concept. But we've got whole eons of things that we drag in. As we prepare to talk about some of this in the words of Jesus this morning, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we pray this morning that we can put aside not only the preconceived notions that we often have when we read scriptures, but also all the stuff that we may have dragged in this morning on our way here to church. Sometimes it's hectic and there's lots to do, and there's maybe something that happened at home that's got us completely distracted. Or maybe, Lord, there's something that's going to happen later on today that's got us kind of already in that moment. Help us to be in this moment. Help us, Lord, to truly just listen for your voice. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There is a book titled, take a long breath because it's a long title, The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come, delivered under the similitude of a dream wherein is discovered the manner of his setting out, his dangerous journey, and safe arrival at the desired country. You might know that better just simply as The Pilgrim's Progress. But I did see the actual cover of that book when I was putting this together, and that is the whole complete title, and there's even a little footnote underneath that which I left out. The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come, delivered under the similitude of a dream wherein is discovered the manner of his setting out, his dangerous journey, and safe arrival at the desired country. Written in 1678, it's a Christian allegory written by John Bunyan. And it's probably regarded as one of the most significant works of religious English literature. It's been translated into over 200 languages, and it's never, since its printing in 1678, ever been out of print. It's also been cited as probably the first novel that was ever written in English. Bunyan began working on this in the Bedfordshire County Prison for the violations of the Conventicle Act, which prohibited the holding of religious services outside the established Church of England. So this is the time that we've gone beyond just the Reformation, obviously, in the 1500s, in the early 1600s, and now we're into a time when people are splitting off into the various denominations, which I somewhat referred to last week, and there was a law passed in the country at the time that anybody who was part of the New Covenant, the Covenantal Act, the Covenant, they would be imprisoned. It was against the law to worship anywhere other than the Church of England at that time. Early Bunyan scholars believe that Pilgrim's Progress was truly his second work during a shorter second imprisonment in 1675, but they do really think this was written in a very lengthy, a 12-year term that he served in prison, and he wrote this during that time, his first writing, of course, being Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, very much writing from Romans as we've been reading today. Problem with reading Pilgrim's Progress, A, it's an old book. It's been around forever. We think we know all about it. If you haven't heard of it, I would encourage you really to try and find a good copy. There's good modern translations of the language that make it a good read. But if you have read it, you've probably not read it for quite some time, and it'd be good to revisit that. But if you want to read that first edition series from the 17th century, it is a bit flowery. It's almost like trying to read Shakespeare in some respects. It's not only been translated into many languages, as I said, but there's also a good children's edition that makes it a little bit easier, it's a little bit shorter, and it gets to the point, and I do remember reading that myself several times over, and in itself, it's still a paperback. The English text comprises 108,260 words, and it's only divided into two parts. There are no chapter divisions in those. Just it's one big, long story, and then a second story to go with it. The entire book is presented as a dream sequence. Now, I'm going to go through a little bit of the plot just to remind you of this. In that first section that we read in this book, we meet the book's hero, who is named Christian, and he's sort of an everyman character. The plot centers on his journey from his hometown, the city of destruction, this world, as we heard in the title, to the celestial city, that which is to come, or heaven, atop Mount Zion. And the thing that I wanted to focus on today in particular is that Christian is weighed down by a great burden, and it's his knowledge of sin, which he believed came from reading the book in his hand, the Bible. And I have, you can look this up, this is just a little paper rendition of the... He's reading here a book, and he's got this great big huge burden on his back, which he carries for most of the story as he goes through. He meets different characters, and there's quite a long list. You can look that up at any time, but the first one he meets is Evangelist, and walks him out telling him about the wicked gate where he has to go, and he can't see that, but he carries on. He ends up with a couple of characters, Obstinate and Pliable. And the nice thing about this particular book is that the twist that Bunyan's put on this is these words that are kind of terms of action verbs, I suppose, in that sense, he's made them into people for us. So the various things that he encounters, like obstinance and pliability, or obstinate and pliable, are characters, and they have that personality associated with that. And they travel with him, and sometimes they help him, and sometimes they don't. The journey of Pliable gets cut off early on in the story as they end up in the Slough of Despond. And again, we've seen the children's edition. If you've seen the cartoons even, you can see them. They're in this kind of mucky, quicksandy kind of a thing, and they're getting weighed down. And of course, with that great big burden on his back, he just starts to sink terribly down. And he ends up being saved, but also abandoned. He's saved by Help, a character's name who helps him out of the swamp. And out of the decadence, the scum, and the filth of sin, as Bunyan puts it. They carry on, and then the second part of this book, the second section, it's about his family, who don't go with him, and he leaves. He begs them to come along with him on this journey, but his wife and children do not come along. His wife is Christiana, and they have some sons, and there's a young girl that travels with them named Mercy. And ultimately, they cross the same problems and run into similar characters as the story goes through. It's very explicit in its theology, The Pilgrim's Progress, and it's probably more popular than any other attempt to write about Christian theology up to that point in time. Bunyan's got a very plain style that breathes life into these abstractions and these temptations that he's turned into people and these terms of struggle that he's made characters in his book. Now, I'm not pointing this book out simply as a book review or an endorsement of it, although I would encourage you, if you can, you can find them all over the place. You can look on the internet if you want to and read it for free, because it's of that ilk and that age. You can go to the library, certainly, and borrow it. And I would encourage you to take a look at it at some point. But I am pointing about this book because it deals directly with our scripture readings that we've had this morning. And in particular, the Psalms reading and the somewhat, as I said, convoluted thread that Paul weaves in Romans, and the discussion that Jesus undertakes in Matthew, and specifically his prayer. Come to me, all of you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Zechariah gives us that same sense of hope when he says, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. And even Psalms, when we're talking about that wedding that took place, there's one verse in particular. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. And then again, of course, Paul sums things up when he says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. When I first read Pilgrim's Progress many years ago now, probably the greatest image that stuck with me is that growing burden, as I showed you that picture. And an image in my mind that grew, that burden that Christian carried on his back. It was like a great big knapsack, if you like, that he had, and he kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger as he started out in his journey. And he refused to let go of it. He couldn't let go of it in so many ways. And it weighed him down, and it caused him backaches and leg pains, and he started to sink in that slough of despair as his life went on. Despite the companions that he had telling him that he had this enormous burden on his back, he just refused initially to let go of it. This blatant refusal by Christian is really the struggle that's being described in the book of Romans that Paul's put together for us. And it directly addressed by Jesus when he's talking about a burden is light. Whether we, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, want to acknowledge it or not, we really do carry a lot of burdens around within our lives. You know, when we meet each other on Sunday mornings, or we meet each other when we're out shopping somewhere in the city during the week, you know, how you doing? And you smile, and you say you're okay. And there's nothing wrong with that. But rarely do we actually say, I've got a bit of a burden I need to talk about or I want to deal with. Can you help me with that? When I was, and I may have mentioned this already once a while back, but when I was in high school, I was very active in theater, and we did a lot of street theater, which we wouldn't want to be doing so much today necessarily, because some of the stuff we did I think would be very alarming today, just walk out into a crowd of people and start acting silly. Another crew that was out doing, they went to Yorkdale Shopping Mall. This is my brother-in-law now, he wasn't at the time, started crawling on his hands and knees. Remember that fountain they used to have near Simpsons at that end, if you remember the Yorkdale Mall? He was crawling around on his hands and knees, and then a friend of his came along and sort of pretended to talk to him, and he got down and started crawling around on his hands and knees. And, of course, the experiment they were doing was, see, I've lost my contacts. I'm trying to find them. And the idea was see how many people they could get to help them. And they had quite a lot of people on their hands and knees crawling around looking for theirs. So their exit strategy was to quietly get up and just walk away. Like I said, I don't know if I'd want to be doing something like that quite today. But one thing that we did do, I remember with our particular, was almost a social experiment. And I remember sitting in the hallways or in some busy areas, again, like a shopping mall. And when people came by, and they, you know, people do come by and say, how you doing? We would say, blah, blah, blah. Nothing, basically. Just blah, blah, any words you want to say. And they would say, I'm fine too. Have a great day. Because it's that automatic response that we give. Very often, it's fine, as I said. But very often, we're carrying a burden. You know, there are people in our midst crying out to speak to somebody, to be able to share that burden. So it doesn't mean that, you know, every time you walk past somebody, you know, how you doing? Oh, my life! You know, we're not looking for that. But there are moments when we do need to share our burdens. There are moments when we need to talk with one another. There are times when somebody's holding something so heavy, just like that image again of Christian with that great big burden on their back. And they just want that opportunity to just take a moment and rest with you. And that's stress. That's the hardships that we face in life. And all of us face these things. You know, the fact that I'm fine, how are you, in our responses all the time, builds a kind of a bubble around us of expectation that when things aren't going so well, there's something wrong with me. That's not true. You know, the thing that Jesus points out when he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus doesn't say that he will not give us a burden, that he's going to take all of our burdens away. Life has burdens in it. Life is, you know, got stuff going on. But if we come to Christ and look for his yoke and his burden, it will be lighter. It will be light, is what he tells us. And that's why we're here for one another. We're here for one another that we can take those moments to share our burdens, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through study of Scripture and understanding these things that Jesus has told us, or it's being with one another. You know, probably one of the greatest things I learned when I was doing some chaplaincy training, and there was another student in my class, and we were terrified, I have to say, when it came to learning theology and, you know, chaplaincy stuff. And what are we going to do? We kept asking the teachers all the time, what are we going to do if somebody says or somebody asks? And we get a little, after a while, we said, keep your hands down, we'll talk after if you want. Because every time you make a point, well, what if somebody asks, or what if somebody runs into, or what if somebody experiences, how am I going to answer that as a minister? One of the greatest lessons I learned from somebody who was very practical in the world of chaplaincy, and it was a nun, actually, that was teaching a class that we were in. She said, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. No one's expecting you to have all the answers. None of us are expecting to have all the answers. Sometimes the best thing you can do is what they call presence. Just be there. How many times have you felt burdened with something in your life and you just needed somebody to kind of sit and hold your hand almost, just to be with you? Not to necessarily have all the answers, but just to be there. That's what Christ is for us. That's what we are for one another. We all have burdens in life. We all worry at times. We all feel sad at times. We all stress at times. Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The burden that he allows us to carry is light. It's still a burden, but he promises it won't weigh us down. But we have to come to him as he says, come to me. Come to Jesus with our burdens. Say them out loud in a prayer. Talk to him about the things that can weigh us down in life. And when we do, his promise is really clear. You will find rest for your souls. Zechariah phrases it, the prisoners will be set free. You'll be no longer a prisoner to the burdens that weigh you down. You'll be set free. Really, I want us to contemplate this today, that Jesus is asking all of us to come to him, to tell him about our burdens, to take on his way of life, and to promise, his promise to us, rather, is that we will find rest for our souls, our weary souls. And all we need to do is ask. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I take this opportunity now to pray for this congregation, all of us. There are people in this congregation, Lord, who have great burdens in their lives, stuff that's weighing us down. So, Lord, we come before you now. We pray that you can find that right person, that right situation, that right conversation, that right moment of quiet where you can release us of our burden, when you can give us the yoke that you offer, which is light. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. As night falls in our story of the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian enters the fearful valley of the shadow of death. When he's in the middle of the valley amidst the gloom, terrors, and demons, he hears the words of the 23rd Psalm spoken by his friend Faithful. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And Christian answered, I will trust. Every day each of us is challenged by the same question of trusting God. And now as we present our offerings to God, let this symbolize our trust and our hope, just as Christian did in the story when he heard these words from the 23rd Psalm. Thank you. Lord, we thank you that you walk with us every day, that you bless us every day. Take this, our offering this day, Lord. Bless it to your use. Bless it to bring the kingdom known in this world. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Matthew 11:28, again the words of Jesus, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, for you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the time in which we come before God with prayers of people, prayers of those in our lives and in this world around us that are in need. And this morning we think of Ann Bone in particular. She called me yesterday to say that her brother had passed away very suddenly, and been out of touch with him for about a week. And the superintendent had gone in and discovered that he had passed away. So Ann's dealing with that this morning, and we want to hold her up in prayer. I know that there are many of you out here who have people in your lives with many needs. And as we've been doing in the last number of months, we'll have an opportunity for you to say those names aloud, that we can unite our minds and hearts around that person you've named and hold them up to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come to you from many places when we come to you at this moment. Some hearts are overflowing with joy and gratitude, and yet there are others who are barely hanging on to hope and faith. Some, this is a very ordinary morning, regular Sunday, or others, every step is very fragile and comes with a lot of struggle. Lord, meet us where we are. Meet every person where they are this very moment. Bind us together, because this is what prayer in community is all about. This is what communal prayer is all about. Bringing us together. Bringing us together with the needs that we have experienced and are experiencing in our lives. We do pray for Anne this morning, Lord, that you can be with her and comfort her and her family as they struggle with this loss in their life. Lord, we pray as well for anyone in this congregation this morning who's struggling themselves, who are, as I said, barely hanging on, that every step or every movement may be in pain. And we know there's people that are feeling that, Lord. We also pray, Lord, for those who are having to go and leave this place today and maybe face some very difficult struggles. May have to meet somebody or talk with someone or have to deal with an issue that's just, all in that sense, terrifying. A burden on their back, just like in Pilgrim's Progress. We pray for them, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity every week to come before you and offer the names of those in our lives who are in need. And Lord, it's just a name. It's just a name. But it's a name of someone who has something very specific going on in their life, whether it's a physical, emotional, spiritual need, a relational situation, circumstances around them. You know what that need is, Lord. So Lord, as we spend this next couple of moments, we offer names to you that we trust and hold in your hands. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of this congregation to participate in a prayer such as this. Lord, you know that this doesn't always work with different groups, but it works here, Lord. That these names that have been offered to you are names of real need, and they've been offered to you in faith and trust and hope. God of creation, enlarge the circles of our concern and our care. Teach us truly to care for brothers and sisters, Lord, whose names we can't even say, whose names we don't even know, maybe. We just may know of a situation where someone has suffered in some way, and we know that that suffering is not just limited to that person, but the people in their lives are also suffering. Those whose challenges are daunting, and that their needs are no different than ours in that sense. Teach us to care for this earth and whose gifts we really do depend, Lord. And Lord, we pray for your world as we call on the name of your Son, knowing that this name, the simple name of Jesus, as we read in Scripture, is something that has might and power to it in a healing sense. And it's his name, his mighty name, Jesus, that we offer these prayers. Amen. Join together in our final hymn this morning, hymn number 376, Lord, the light of your love is shining, 376. Sisters and brothers, remember these words that Jesus said, "Take my yoke, it is easy, and my burden is light." And as we discuss and think and talk and meet one another this week, greet each other with that image of Christian with that great burden on his back, that we're helping one another to put it down and take on the burden that Christ gives us. And may the God who brings good from broken desires, the Christ who shares his yoke with us, the Spirit which breathes wisdom into a heart, sustain and guide us and bless us this day and every day. Amen.